Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verse 31 through 39. These are just eight verses, and we're going to finish this out. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He says, "What shall we say to these things?" We're going to answer the question, "What things?" in a minute. "If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And then he goes on to say this, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, which is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or what else?" He says, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life or death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Lord, we pray tonight for your word. I pray that it would go deep rooted into the hearts of your people so that it would help us to understand not just your character, but Lord, your heart towards us. So Lord, as I pray that as we get into this tonight, as we, like a skillful surgeon, as we get into the underneath the surface and we begin to dig, I pray that you would just reveal it to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. We're glad you're here tonight, continuing on our chain series. And we've been digging through the book of Romans. And next week, I promise you, we'll start in chapter 9 because we will be finished. But last week, we talked about the groanings. We talked about creation groaning, how the earthquakes and tornadoes, tsunamis, the earth is literally waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, longing for its creation because through futility it was subjected to the curse. We talked about how when Adam and Eve fell and transgressed, not only did the curse come upon them, but the curse also came upon the earth and it caused destruction. Then we talked about the believer groaning, and we talked about how we're in this world, right? But we're not of this world. We're just sojourners passing through all of our stuff, everything we have. If we die before Jesus comes back, it's going to belong to somebody else. And how many of you know that's true? Unless you built your house from scratch, it belonged to somebody else before it belonged to you. The land, listen, they don't make new land. Hello. And so it belonged to somebody else before it belonged to you. And before the family member that passed it to you, it belonged to somebody else. We cannot take it with us. We are not of this world. Praise God. God's not called us to accumulate and build bigger barns. He's called us to advance his kingdom. But as the people of God, there ought to be something within our hearts that long for eternity. As I mentioned last week, looking up for our blessed hope. Praise God. Aside from here in our local church, I don't know how many of you, and I encourage you to watch Christian stuff and, you know, use discernment. There's a lot of trash out there in the world. But when's the last time you heard a good sermon on the blessed hope, on the rapture of the church? Man, I'm telling you, we're supposed to be looking up. Because our redemption's drawing. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm still looking for Jesus to return. I don't know when it's going to be. I don't know the day or the hour, but I do know the season. The Bible says we can know the season of the Lord's return. And so we're looking for that. But creation is groaning, and the people of God are groaning. There's a uncomfortableness. We talked about what it was like for a woman going through travail in the last moments of pregnancy. Ladies, those of you who have ever birthed a child, how many of you understand that it's hard to get comfortable in those last few weeks, right? You toss and you turn, you get up, the baby's kicking and turning and spinning and all of those types of things. Well, that's the way we are. We ought to be uncomfortable in this world looking for Jesus to come and our hearts longing for heaven. Paul dealt with that. Paul said, "I'm in a wrestling match." He said, I would that I would stay here with you, but I also want to go be with Jesus. Man, that is such a tear, isn't it? And Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain. Gain. We talked about how believers dying is not loss, it's gain. And then the next thing we talked about last week, I hope you guys have a better memory than I do, but I'm going through this by memory for you. The last thing that we talked about is we talked about the Holy Spirit groans through us with those groanings that cannot be uttered. We talked about the Spirit of God praying through us and making intercession according to the will of God. We talked about how prayer in the Spirit is the most perfect prayer because you are praying the will of God. And I think I closed last week on this note that it is possible to pray and not pray in the direction of God's will. So sometimes we say, well, how come God doesn't answer prayer? It could be that we're not praying His will. Now, that does not mean that His will is always some mysterious, ethereal thing that we cannot apprehend. The Scripture is plain what God's will is in many areas. But there are some specifics at times, some details where we don't know how to pray. And that's when we got to allow the Holy Spirit to pray through us. Amen? And so we talked about that. But this week, as we roll on in to the rest of Romans chapter 8, we're going to come past that, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul as he's talking about the depth of God's love. The depth of God's love. And so tonight, that's what the title of this teaching is, the depth of God's love. I want to start back at verse 31 for a second, and I want to answer the question that Paul is asking. Verse 31, he says, "And what shall then we say to these things?" What things? The groaning of the believer, the groaning of creation, the groaning of the Holy Spirit, the things that are coming upon the earth. What shall we say to these things? Here's his answer. If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, that's tough sometimes when you're going through the fire. It's tough. Sometimes we all need a reminder, myself included. But the truth is, if God be for us, who can be against us? Do you know what the answer is? That's a question. If God be for us, who can be against us? I said, that's a question. Does anybody know who the answer, what the answer is? No one. Somebody say no one. Man, I'm going to tell you something. I'd hate to pick a fight with God. Praise the Lord. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then he goes on to begin to talk to us about the love of God. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, the love of God. Now, in the West, oftentimes when we think about the word love, L-O-V-E, it's a four-letter word that draws a lot of illustration around it. We think about a lot of different things. We might think of love stories. We might think of love poems. We might think of Valentine's Day. We might think of a lot of different things. But I want to submit to you tonight that in the Western culture, for the most part, maybe not for everybody, I want to be careful with blanket statements, but I feel like we have a very shallow view of love. A very shallow view of love. It's one that's tied with butterfly feelings in the stomach. It's one that's tied with goosebumps when you're around a certain person and, you know, you get these googly eyes and you kind of lose all reason within your psyche. You're just kind of a different person, right? We think about love. The problem, though, is that when we take all of the aspects of love and we put it down in that one little basket, the problem is that we shortchange what love really is. And I want you to know something. Love produces feelings, but love is not a feeling. I need you to hear me tonight. Love is not a feeling. I'm so thankful for the feelings that come oftentimes with love that are associated with the ones that we love, but love is not a feeling. Love is actually a choice. Tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit about the love of God. Now, in Romans chapter 8, what Paul begins to talk to us about is this very specific kind of love. It is, in the Greek language, agape, A-G-A-P-E. It's very specifically the God kind of love. It's the love that God has towards us. Now, there are all different types of love. Now, the great thing about language in the Bible is a lot like English. You know, I can walk to Miss LaFonda over here and I can say, you know, that's cool. And I can mean one thing based on my context. But I can go touch the refrigerator and say, that's cool. And I mean it's something totally different to the context. So the word in itself doesn't necessarily, in our English language, the word itself doesn't define the definition as much as the context in which we use the word. But the Greek and Hebrew language are a little bit different. Specifically, let me give you an example with the word right now, love. The word love in the Bible, if you were to read Greek, right, or Aramaic, depending on what part of the New Testament you're reading, and you're reading it here for the word love, it would say agape, agape. Now, if you go over into some of Paul's writings, when Paul's writing to, like, Timothy or the church, he uses the word for love, phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, in the Greek, phileo. You say, what's the difference? Well, phileo is brotherly love. Be like me coming by to old Brother Rod back there and say, man, I love you, man. Well, you know, that's different than the other type of love that we see in the New Testament. That would be eros love, E-R-O-S. It's where we get the word erotic. You can kind of get where my mind's going. I don't want to sing Percy Sledge tonight when a man loves a woman, right? That's a different kind of love. You with me? Don't you act so holy. The stork didn't drop you off at the house. Come on now. Y'all know you like Barry Manilow. Quit playing. So, eros love, right? Eros love. It is a more romantic type of love. Then you have phileo love. Then you have agape love. Tonight, we're talking about this unconditional, unconnected to a feeling type of love. It is a love that is rooted in a determination or a decree. What shall separate us from the love of God? Paul asks. The answer to that question within our text tonight is nothing. Can I tell you tonight, God loves you. If you're listening tonight, I want to tell you, God loves you. It doesn't matter if you're a prostitute, a drug addict, a pimp. It don't matter who you are, where you're at, and what you've done. God loves you. He created you. He loves you. Now, can I stop real quick? Because here's the problem. Also in our Western culture, we have made the equivalent of love acceptance. Now, can I tell you that it's entirely possible to love somebody without accepting their actions? Right? Now, I don't want to get too overtly personal tonight because everybody in this room has different circumstances in their family. But let me tell you, there's no love like, and ladies, hear me out on this. Tell me if I'm telling the truth. There's no love like the love of the one that you carried in your womb. Right? There's a connection there. I mean, as a dad, there's a connection too, but I mean, the motherly, the maternal connection is so close because you literally mothered that child in the womb 9 months before they came into this world, right? And so there's this connection that's there. But let me ask you a question, and this is an internal, introspective question. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you mothers who say, I love my child, that child has ever done something that you didn't agree with? I mean, it could be sinful, it could be illegal, it could be disrespectful, whatever. But, you know, you say, man, I love you, but I'm going to be honest, I don't like you right now. You know, nowhere the Bible commands us to like everybody. Did you hear what I said? The Bible does not command us to like everybody, but He does command us to love the brethren. So, hear me, that's the same type of way. God loves even the rankest of a sinner. But because of his justice and his righteousness, right, he still has to judge sin. And there's a lot of people who think that, well, because God loves me, then I can just do whatever I want to do. No, God can love you all the way to the judgment seat and you be in the lake of fire. It's just that problematic. So I want us to not get our theology muddied tonight when we talk about God's love, because I hate when we take something so holy and we play loose and fast with it. Like God's grace. God's grace is not a license for lasciviousness. Scripture teaches that as well. So, what is Paul trying to teach us tonight? In the rest of Romans chapter 8, he's assuring us that God's love is with them and that nothing will ever be able to separate the believer from the love of God. Listen, that's why even if you mess up, God wants you to turn and come back to him. Why? Because even though he may not approve of it, he still loves you. He still has a relationship. He wants a relationship with you. Let me insert this right here. Adam's response and Eve's response to sin was to run from the presence of God. They ran from the presence of God and they covered themselves. Our response should not be to run from the presence of God. Our response should be to run to the presence of God, because it is the only place that we find forgiveness. It is the only place we find restoration. It is the only place that we find hope. The blood is the only thing that can make atonement for our sin. Praise the Lord. So, tonight, let's dig into this deep, and let's look with me. Go with me back to our text, and let's look at verse 31 through 33. Romans chapter 8, 31. So what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, get this, how shall he not also with him also freely give us all things? Then he goes on, he says, and who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now, tonight, as we're looking at this text, the first thing I want you to look at, number one, is the intensity of God's love. The intensity of God's love. When I think of the word intensity, I think of a fierceness. Somebody that loves so without abandon. They are just all in. God's intense love for us. Here's what I want you to know. God has unwavering interest in all of us. Before time ever began, before Adam ever sinned, right? Before Adam ever sinned, God already had the entire plan of redemption in place. Now, a lot of times we think that God said, oops, or he said, uh-oh, but that's not the case. In Revelation chapter 4, when John was on the Isle of Patmos and he was trying to find, you know, they were looking for somebody who would open the scroll. And he said, no one's found worthy to open the scroll. Then there appeared to me as of a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. We understand, don't we, church? We understand that Jesus did not show up for the first time in Mary's womb. That's a Jehovah's Witness doctrine, and it's heretical. It's not the truth. It's not the truth. Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, but he is also the preeminent Son of God. He has been around from the beginning. Right? Are you still with me? Anybody remember the fourth man in the fire? Anybody remember the angel of the Lord that Ezekiel saw on the bank of the river? Does anybody remember all of the times in the Old Testament that the pre-incarnate Christ showed up? I mean, I'm telling you, Jesus has always existed from the beginning. Colossians says he was involved in creation. That nothing was created that was not created through Christ. That's why God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. I can get on to the preeminence of God. It's so exciting to be able to look at. But before time ever begun, God's love for us was already established, manifesting his profound interest in each and every single one of us. So before we were even born, before creation even began, God had a plan. And then he goes on, he says, before we even were in our mother's womb, is what he told the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a plan for you to be a prophet to the nations. Means that God had a forethought about our life. God's love formulated a plan for our salvation, demonstrating his unwavering commitment to bring us into the family of God. That's intense. Now, let me tell you how intense God's love is for us. Look at this. Verse number 32. I want you to read this, and I want you to read it slow. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he with him not freely also give us all things? Man, help me out here. How many of you in this room are willing to sacrifice your child for the sins of humanity? I don't know that anybody is willing. But the Bible says he did not spare his own son. You know what that means? That means God did not hold back anything when it came to redemption. He literally laid all of his cards on the table, as the old adage says. And he played his full hand. He allowed his son to be martyred on that whipping post, that cross, so that you and I could experience the love of God. Now, the love of God, we talk about love. Love's not always a warm, funny feeling. How many know the cross didn't look like a warm, fuzzy feeling? I wonder how Mary felt when she looked at Jesus on the cross. I oftentimes wonder, and I don't have a problem with people wearing crosses, but I often wondered if Mary was alive in our day, how she would feel looking at that cross. Be kind of like a bullet around, you know, you're a necklace of a bullet. Somebody shot somebody you love with. How would that make you feel? I think like that. The cross, even though in the moment didn't look like love, it was love demonstrated. Because Jesus bore the weight and the penalty for our sin. But God didn't hold anything back. He was fully invested. God's love was demonstrated and displayed in the sacrificial death of Christ, revealing the depth of his investment in our redemption. This is what Jesus thought about us. The intensity of his love. That old song, I always like to quote old songs because they have, some of them have some really good theology. Some of them don't, some of them do. Just like some of the new ones don't, some new ones do. But I like the old song. It says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Right? The love of God displayed for all humanity to see. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Do you remember the story? Children of Israel murmured and complained. The snakes bit, and Moses went back to the Lord and he prayed. He interceded on behalf of the people, and God said, you want the people to live? Take a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. Those who look upon it shall live. By the way, still the same today. It is the symbol for our EMTs and ambulances today is a serpent wrapped around a pole. Came from the Bible. They looked upon it. It's a symbol of the curse being hung and Jesus becoming our curse. Jesus said, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness up, so shall I be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. The intensity of God's love around us. But I want to go a little bit further. Let's look at one verse together. Let's look at verse 34. Verse 34 says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." We looked at the intensity of God's love, but number two, I want us to look closely tonight at the power of God's love. The power of God's love. Not only was God's love intense and fierce, but his love was also powerful. Why? Because his love wrought salvation. There was redemptive power in the love of God. Jesus' death on the cross took the condemnation that was due to us. Nailing it to the old rugged cross and now sets us free from condemnation and wrath and judgment, demonstrating God's transformative power of his love. I want you to understand something. On that cross bore the full weight of God's wrath. The full weight of God's wrath. God punished sin on the cross that day by killing something innocent, which is what he commanded in the Old Testament. Not just innocent, but perfect in every single way. And the power of that love demonstrated was enough to bring redemption to you and I, freeing us from condemnation. Here, folks, listen, you're not understanding me. When we come to Christ, okay? Now, if you don't know Christ, you're in trouble. I mean, you are hellbound with a first-class ticket. And you will, when you die, if you don't know Christ, hear me, if you don't know Christ, you will pay the full weight of the penalty of your sin. You will. Got bad news for somebody. There is no purgatory. The church at Rome in the Dark Ages made that up so that people could pay their way out of hell or their loved ones' way out of hell. The doctrine of purgatory says, well, you're not bad enough to be in hell forever, but you're not good enough to be in heaven, so we'll just pay it out of you in this holding place. The Bible doesn't teach that. There's one or the other, heaven or hell. But if you don't know Christ, you will pay the full weight of your sin. You will stand at the white throne judgment, and you will give an account. First of all, that your name is not in that book. And I truly believe before your eyes, you will not have excuse. I believe every opportunity you ever had to accept Christ is going to flash before your eyes. Every sermon you ever heard, every radio station on Sirius XM, TBN, Daystar, every church you pass by where God whispered in your ear, I believe you'll hear it. Because God's just. He doesn't punish unjustly. I believe you'll bear the full weight of it in what the Bible calls eternal separation, which is the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The Bible says the smoke of their torment ascends up day and night forever and ever, and there is no rest. But, somebody say, but. Here's the power of God's love. The power of God's love is that when you accept by faith what Jesus has done, when you accept the fact that Jesus died in your place for your sin, and you come to him and say, Lord, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, then guess what happens at that moment? At that moment, you accept the free gift of God's love, and by the power of God's love, it's now as if your sin was nailed to that cross. You don't have to pay for it because Jesus paid it all. Man, if I were you, I'd be shouting right now. Some of y'all been saved so long, you forgot what it's like to be lost. The power of God's love. Our sin was nailed to that cross. The transgression I mean, the Bible says as far as the east is from the west. You know, the reason why the Bible writer uses that terminology is because even to this day, scientifically, they can gauge north and south. They cannot gauge east and west. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgression from us. Whew. He has cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. That is the power of God's love towards a believer who is in Christ. It's powerful. Our past, never to be remembered against us again. Man, it's powerful. Christ's resurrection symbolizes his victory over sin and death, offering hope to believers and assurance to us about his unfailing love. We never have to question, does God love us? Sometimes you might question, do my kids love me? Does my spouse love me? Do my parents love me? But you'll never have to question if God loves you. Because the Bible says he loves us with an everlasting love. Not only that, but the Bible says in that same passage, says it's Christ who died, and furthermore, this is verse 34, and furthermore is also risen. And you know what happened after Jesus rose from the dead? You know he didn't go straight to heaven. He went down into hell, the grave, took the keys, like I talked about on Sunday, preached to the spirits in prison, led captivity captive, made a parade openly in hell against principalities and powers, spoiled them openly. And then the Bible says for 40 days he showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. I'm not going to preach on this Sunday, so I'm going to tell you this tonight. And I know you probably know this, some of you who are real versed in the Bible. But you do know, don't you, that when Jesus rose from the dead, he wasn't the only one that rose from the dead. The Bible says the graves of many people were open. It was a sight to behold. It was crazy. So I don't know what that looked like, but that's what the scripture says. Demonstrating his fact that he not just died, but he also rose. But now, after those 40 days, this is where the book of Acts comes in. In Acts chapter 1, the end of the Gospel of Luke, you know, specifically, let's back it up. Let's back it up to Luke. So, because this week I've been studying for the new series that I'm doing, and I've been looking at all of the synoptic Gospels and how they ended the resurrection. And Luke, the Bible says that Jesus had appeared to them, and some of them had doubted the word of the others. And in Luke, he told them, he said, I want you to go and tarry in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father. That's in the last chapter, the Gospel of Luke. And then Acts chapter 1, which was also written by Luke, picks up Theophilus as he began to write about the things which he had seen and heard that Christ had done. And then he goes on to tell us the story about how Christ ascended back into heaven in front of his disciples. They were asking, right? They were asking, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And this, indeed, he said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put under his own authority, but you, this is what you need to concern yourself with, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witness both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Then the Bible says he was taken up from their midst. And they stood there gazing into the heavens, and behold, there were two men in white. They were angels. And they said, you men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus whom you've seen go has also come in like manner. Jesus ascended into heaven. And then 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, poured down the power of the Holy Spirit. Powerful. But what, here's where I'm going with this, but what did Jesus do when he went back to heaven? He died on the cross, right? He said, it is finished. He went back to heaven. Go back to the verse. I want us to read it together. Look what he said. Who is even at the right hand of God. Is that verse 33, 34? He's at the right hand of God. Right hand of God is a position of power. Other places say he's seated at the right hand of God. And what does this say that he's doing there? He's making intercession for us. A legal term. Satan is an accuser, right? Okay, Satan's an accuser. God's a judge. Satan's an accuser. So Satan's a lawyer, right? He's bringing evidence, and he's trying to present it against us. But Jesus is our intercessor. He is our other lawyer who is pleading our case before the throne of God. Woo-wee! It's powerful. Because you know you have examination, and then you have cross-examination. You know, the Bible gives great illustration of heaven like a courtroom. And actually, if you study that out a little bit and you learn some things, you'll learn some things about spiritual warfare that'll blow your mind. But get this, he makes intercession for us. Folks, let me tell you something. I take great comfort when well-rounded, mature, spiritual people pray for me, but not just when they pray for me, but they let me know they're praying for me. You know people like that. You know there's some people like, I'm praying for you. But you know there's other people who are actually really praying for you. Listen, as much as I take comfort in that, I take comfort in the fact that Jesus is praying for me. And listen, I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. But if Jesus is praying for me, I don't need to pray to Mary. Hello, somebody. We have one advocate. There's one person that we go between God and the Father, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. I go to Jesus, and Jesus pleads my case to the Father. That's why when we pray, you got to put it in Jesus' name. Hello? Jesus said, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do. All right, come on, that's getting a little too heavy. Let me back off for a second. That's real simple, though. Got to know the authority of the name of Jesus. There's authority invested in it. The power of God's love, that Christ is our advocate, intercedes on our behalf, showcasing the depth of his love and commitment to our well-being. See, Christ's ongoing intercession for us, it's not just a one-time thing, but it's a continual thing. It assures us of his unwavering support and protection for us, reinforcing the depth of his love. But here's the last one, found in verse 35, down through the rest of the chapter. He says, who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress or persecution, famine, nakedness or peril or sword? He says, no. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, what things? Peril, famine, persecution, the sword. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Somebody's texting me and they need to know I'm in church. Praise the Lord. Why are they not in church? So in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ, right? Who loves us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let me back this up for just a few moments and land the plane here. We've looked at the intensity of God's love and the power of God's love, but number three, I want to look at the unshakable nature of God's love, the unshakable nature of God's love. Now, the Apostle Paul is describing something that, I'm just going to be quite honest with you, is foreign to our concept. I'm just going to be honest with you, and I'm speaking of myself. You and I have never, somebody say never. It's real dangerous to say that when you don't know what I'm about to say. I could have just made you tell a lie, okay? All right, but trust me, you and I have never, unless you're a missionary to somewhere I don't know about, you and I have never experienced the kind of persecution that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles in the early church dealt with. If you've not had family killed for the gospel, if you've not been imprisoned and tortured for the gospel, if you've not been beaten and left for dead for the gospel, if your church has not been burned down for the gospel, then a lot of us can't really connect in our Western mindset. Listen, it could come. The world in America is increasingly getting hostile towards Christianity. And it might be digital persecution first and cutting off access to things, but you know, the world is crazy. But Paul is speaking here from personal experience. Paul is talking about famine can't separate me from the love of God. It was Paul who said, I've been abased and I've been abounded, and I learned how to be content in whatever state I'm in. Paul was persecuted. He was brought before Rome. He was brought before all of the magistrates. You know, he was put on a ship. He was sailed across the sea. You know, he was imprisoned. He was accused. He was rejected. And Paul's dealing with all these things. Sword, persecutions, peril, hard times. Paul's letting us know, this is a good thing for us to know tonight, hard times can't separate us from God's love. Now, here's another one. We've got to get the American mindset out of us that has been put into us by popular Christian television. And I love Christian television. But it's been put into us that Christians are never going to face hard times. Every day is a Friday. It's your best day every day. That's not what the Scripture teaches, man. The Scripture teaches there are some very thorny and hard, difficult roads that believers have to walk, and we may be persecuted, and we may be attacked. And he said weapons would form, but he did say they wouldn't prosper. But isn't it so much like us in America when we go through any type of difficulty? We didn't make enough money this week, or somebody hurt our feelings, or we're going through relationship trials, and we pray, and maybe God didn't answer the prayer in our time, or maybe he didn't answer it the way we thought he should answer it. By the way, there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it's not now. He always answers. May just not be how we want him to. Now get this. Sometimes in our futility of our carnal mind, we go through difficulties and we sound like this. Oh, when does God even love me? You been there? You have. I see the glisten in some of your eyes. You've been there. Oh, I'm just so hard time right now at my job. Lord, I've prayed and I've witnessed and I just wonder, does God even love me? This is what Paul's trying to get through our skull. It is promised difficult times. Look back what he said. And I'm about to close, but look at what Paul said here. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We're like sheep, counted sheep for the slaughter. But yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ. Folks, what does that mean? That means that even on your worst day on planet Earth, nothing can separate you from God's love. And even if the adversary were to beat you within a centimeter of your life and you crossed over into eternity, nothing can separate you from the love of God, and you are more than a conqueror in Christ. Because listen, Heaven is not a loss. It's gain. And we will not fully realize the depth of God's unshakable love until we embrace it in eternity forever. Oh, it's so powerful. So powerful. You know, we don't base our theology off, and I'm done. We don't base our theology off of extra biblical accounts. I get that. People always ask me, what about this person? What about that person? They had a dream about hell or a vision about heaven. And it happened to me, so I believe it can happen. But I always tell people, how does it line up with the Word? How does it line up with the Word of God? If it doesn't match up with the Word of God, I'm going to reject that. The Word of God's my final authority. But here's one thing that I have heard from people, and these are not just books. One of my very close friends died clinically, was brought back, and here's what he said. He said, it was the most intense peace that I ever experienced. You know what I thought about when he said that? I said, that must be what the love of God feels like. Wrapped in a blanket of love, just peace. No care in the world whatsoever. Man, isn't that great? In heaven, we're going to experience the peace of God like never. We get snippets of it here on the earth, but our flesh messes it up. In heaven, it's going to be unrestrained. The love of God manifested. How Christ loves us. Tonight, close your Bible, stand on your feet with me. And as we leave this place, here's my final thought. I said it Sunday, but it bears repeating. If you ever doubt the depth of God's love for you, just look at the cross. Just look at it. There may be some people you don't like. If you ever want to know what God feels about them, look at the cross. You say, Pastor, but it's hard for me to pray for them. You know how you pray then? I've prayed this prayer before. God, help me love them like you love them. Help me see them like you see them. It's difficult. I didn't say it was easy. But if you ever doubt what God feels, just look at the cross. Look at it. It was a whipping post for our sin so that you and I could have eternal life. And I'm so glad Jesus died upon it. And I'm equally as glad that he rose again. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.